when they reach the age of bulugh and the state of bulugh, what happens is that they're intellectually and emotionally not mature enough
yes.
to be able to be accountable for their actions, and
yes.
They're not ready to perform their wajibat, or they don't have the kind of responsibility feeling and the self-control to be able to stay away from the haram. And so we want them to be starting the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that very moment that they become baligh, because that's where they're accountable, which means that that's where the journey really begins.
Yes.
So amongst the things that we can do, one of the things that is very important that parents should definitely ensure that they do, mm-hmm. If not themselves, then at least somebody that they know could do for them on their behalf, is to have a conversation about puberty with the child.
Okay.
Many times, children, I would say in most cases perhaps, I won't be able to tell, but I can perhaps say them in many cases, that children and teenagers hit bulugh without having any clue what's happened.
Okay.
And perhaps the reason why in Western countries, for example, they've placed so much emphasis and importance to have this conversation at early age, to the extent of having conversation about this from the age of 9, 10, is because of this. It's because they saw that you had this 10-year-old, 11-year-olds who became baligh, right? Who acquired this physical maturity, but had no clue how to deal with it. And
okay.
So they had these attractions between boys and girls. They would do things to that extent, but without any kind of responsibility, any kind of awareness.
Okay.
And so as Muslim families, it's very important that we have this conversation early on with the children, especially now that school is taking up this responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of a double responsibility and a double double importance to it. So not only is it lack of understanding now, but actually nowadays, information is given to children, but wrong information is given to children.
Okay.
So maybe you can say 10 years ago, we were in a very bad situation because children would not know anything.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's even worse, is that they know the wrong things,
okay.
right? So, which is even worse. So we need to, one of the questions that I get asked, for example, is how do we deal with sex education that's from school?
Mm-hmm.
Especially because it's mandatory and it's obligatory for all schools. You can't opt out from it.
Okay.
One of the things, I mean, there's a lot of things that we can talk about. One of the things is to make sure that we get there first, right?
Okay.
So have the conversation before even they go to those classes. Your children should be aware of this so that you have spoken to them about it and not the school.
Okay.
And
so obviously, one of the things that we can do is discuss puberty with our children.
Exactly.
So that they can acquire that maturity. I'll be talking to you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents a priceless gift to parents. Do you have problem with your kids?
I have two boys. One is 5-year-old and the other one is 3.5. And they constantly fight and wrestle with each other, and it often gets to a dangerous stage.
My 18-month-old daughter has learned to eat by herself, and she just refuses that I feed her. But usually, all the food basically goes everywhere except her mouth. So how can we allow this strife to happen for the purpose of freedom?
Don't worry. We're here to help.
For a child, the purpose of the food is only to feed. It's also for him to learn. It's also for him to explore and fulfill the need of curiosity, fulfill the need of freedom.
Islamic upbringing. Contact us. EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. We are discussing how parents can help their boys go through puberty. And one of the things we said before the break was that parents need to discuss puberty with children. Yes, brother.
So in that discussion that you need to have, so this starts from the age of 9, right?
Okay.
And it's not a one discussion only.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think you're going to have this discussion once and that's it. No, it's a discussion that needs to be over not just a period of days, but a period of months and years, where especially in terms of boys, it's a discussion that fathers need to have. It's not a discussion that mothers will have. Obviously, mothers can help.
Okay.
And certain things they can do, but it's mainly a father-son discussion.
Okay.
And they don't just talk about puberty in the sense that what happens at a physical level. Okay, so you become baligh if this and this and this happens to you. And so you should be aware about it and you should know about the different things related to that sexual aspect of things.
Okay.
But not just that. I'm talking about discussing puberty from the emotional and intellectual aspect as well.
Okay.
So really having strong discussion with your child about what is puberty, what role does puberty play and that maturity play in a person's life, right?
Okay.
Talk about purpose of life, talk about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk about the expectation that you have from a child, talk about the skills that they need to learn in terms of self-control, in terms of being responsible, in terms of communication. Talk about the things that happen to children. So, for example, children, when they become teenagers, they like to isolate themselves. They want to be rebellious. They want to be independent. They do not want to listen to their mom.
Yes.
All the different changes that happen physically,
that happened to
emotional.
Them, yeah.
This needs to be discussed.
Okay.
It's discussed by a father with their sons. And this goes a really long way in ensuring that this child is guided in this process.
Yes.
And can acquire that maturity much quicker. And be when they really hit that teenage period, mm-hmm. and that puberty, that bulugh, they are ready to some extent. Or if they're not ready, then at the very least, they have the support from their parents.
Okay.
Many times the teenagers go through puberty without any support. And what they do is that they find support at school, they find support in mentors that are not religious, etc. And this is where it starts all going all wrong.
Okay, that's how it goes wrong. And there are parents, there are still some boys, I won't say boys, they are men, who still feel shy talking to their fathers at sometimes. That's the gap they have maintained with their parents. But you are saying that this gap needs to be a little less, especially when a boy is turning towards puberty. Parents need to discuss, like a father needs to discuss with a son, the changes that are happening to him and how to deal with that emotionally and intellectually. Well, what else can parents do to help boys? I will be discussing that with you after a short break. Then listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. يا مقضي الخيرات يا
مقضي الخيرات. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "No father has granted a gift to his child better than good manners." يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات.
Welcome back. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. We are talking about the things parents can do to help not to delay the emotional and intellectual maturity in the boys. Yes, brother. Is there anything else parents can do?
So when we talk about a conversation that parents need to have, you see, in many cases, what happens is that parents expect from the madrasa or the Sunday school at their mosque,
okay.
to help them have these discussions. Now, it's true that if you find a good mentor, then yes, maybe fathers don't necessarily need to have these discussions, but it requires fathers to make sure that this mentor is there in place.
Okay.
Unfortunately, most Sunday schools don't have that in place. They'll teach aqaid, they'll teach ahkam, they'll teach akhlaq. Some madrasa schools and Sunday schools will even teach issues related to puberty,
mm-hmm.
right? But you need that one-to-one mentoring with the child.
You need to make sure that there is someone helping your child to go through this stage.
Exactly. And madrasa or Sunday school don't usually have that. Youth bodies at the masjid or the local Husseini or the local Islamic center has that, but again, you can't trust anyone with this, right?
Exactly.
It can be a person who might not have the required...
I mean, the way you can understand your child emotionally, intellectually,
exactly.
Nobody else can.
Exactly. So my recommendation is strongly to parents, especially mm-hmm. fathers, to make sure that you have yourself have this conversation.
Okay.
or find somebody that's really trustworthy, that you can kind of give your child's hand to that person and say, please mentor my child and take him through these stages, because it's not an easy stage to go through.
Yes.
But this is very, very important. These discussions is very important. So don't rely on just madrasa. Another point is that even at the level of religious, so remember we talked about intellectual and emotional maturity, but also religious maturity as well.
Yes.
Again, Islamic Sunday school don't provide enough Islamic knowledge for children to be able to deal with it from bulugh, right?
Yes.
Especially nowadays, imagine if bulugh is at 13, mm-hmm. I don't think Sunday school has given you enough information up until the age of 13 for a child.
And not every nation has a Sunday school and a household like that.
Exactly. So really it comes down to the role of the parents to strengthen the Islamic awareness of a child from that very young age.
Okay.
And when I mean Islamic awareness, I don't mean like Tawhid, Adalat, Nubuwwat, Imamat, Qiyamat.
Okay.
And how to pray and how to fast. That obviously they're very important.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm talking about very important discussions related to bringing about this understanding of self-respect for a child. To feel...
Or claims that are being put forward to them in the social media stuff, like when they are exposed to the internet world, there are so many things that are being claimed that this is wrong in religion and all, then you can come and discuss with them.
Exactly, yeah. So bring even to a doubt level, basically.
Yes.
So I'm not saying start with doubt. No, never start with doubt. Always start with something strong, a solid foundation. But then say, what if somebody doubts about this? How would you answer?
Okay.
So this is the next point I was coming to, is train your child and give them the skills to deal with the real world.
Yes.
Right? This is very important. And I find this madrasa lacks this a lot.
Okay.
Or generally as a community, we lack this a lot. As a community, many communities don't even have this.
You can rely on community on that.
But many, as Muslim communities, we lack a lot of awareness of religion.
Mm-hmm.
But even those Muslim communities that have a lot of information, they don't train for real life skills. They don't train, okay, how do you answer this doubt? Or how would you confront this? Or even life skills. For example, if a girl today comes and exposes herself to you, how do you live with it? You tell me how many madrasa or how many parents have had a conversation with the child saying, okay, when a girl comes to you, for example, what do you do with it?
Yes.
Right? It's very important. It's an important conversation to have.
You don't
expect a boy to be able to deal with it if he hasn't had any understanding of how do I deal with this situation. He needs to be taught, okay, these are the principles. These are the ways to deal with it, right?
Yes, especially when we are living in a world which says, which says completely upside down how to deal with this situation. Thank you so much, brother, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. This was Islamic Upbringing. In case you have any questions for us, please feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until another session, fi amanallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Would you buy a pair of scrap tie sandals? Well, in the Vietnamese capital, Hanoi, you will find all kinds of handmade sandals from recycled tires. The famously rugged footwear of the Viet Cong have traveled vast distances over the decades. Shoemakers use sharp knives and chisels to craft a sandal from huge tires. For those seeking a nod to yesteryear, the hard-sole sandals are available at markets and small stores alike, with prices ranging from $2 to $1,000. $3,000. The Vietnamese first began making rubber sandals in the late 1940s during the first Indochina War against the French, using ties from ambushed army trucks. They found the sandals were cheap to make and survive well in wet, muddy and hilly conditions. Even in peacetime, the design remains popular for sustainability reasons. Living through a pandemic is strange as we are often locked indoors, but a UK-based Indian mechanical engineer made the best use of his time during the coronavirus lockdown and built an airplane. 38-year-old Ashok Ali Serial, who is also a private pilot, had long dreamt of a personal aircraft. He initially planned to order an aircraft kit and built it with his colleagues. But he says the 2020 lockdown left him with no choice but to complete it on his own. Now he has an aircraft which he has named after his youngest daughter, Dia. The plane can carry up to four people, including the pilot, and fly about 250 kilometers an hour. After getting clearance to fly, he flew across four European countries with his friends. He has also gone on a trip with his family of four. Some gardens are decorated with genomes and other cute ornaments, but this garden uses tank debris to stand out amongst others. The intention of the gardener isn't to have the most army-themed patch. Valeria tried to remove the tank, but ultimately, because of its size and weight, it was impossible. So he just let it stay. The owner says he is used to having the tank there, even though it reminds him of hard times. Next to the wreckage, this family has planted cabbage and potatoes, which they harvest and use each year. The tank was left over from the war between Russia and Ukraine that began earlier this year. British paleontologists have made an exciting fossil discovery which has been identified as the earliest known animal predator.
It's quite a large fossil. It's the preserved part is at least 20 centimetres tall, and it would have lived attached to the seafloor bottom. But it's a broken specimen, so we actually don't know how large the entire colony is. This is only a fragment of it.
Wilby says the animal had a stalk and a cup on top with little tentacles, which most likely used to catch food out of the water. The ancient animal is related to sea anemones, jellyfish and corals, and pushes the known existence of these species back to 20 million years. Wilby explains the fossil displays a key point in the evolution of animal. The fossil is said to be around 560 million years old and was discovered in Charnwood Forest, northern England, amongst over 1,000 other fossils.
Summer heat is here and zoos are working to not only keep visitors cool, but animals safe during the hot weather. A Belgian zoo takes extra precautions to help animals survive a fierce heat wave that has left Western Europe sweltering. A Pairi d'Azur Zoo, located in Wallonia in the province of Hainaut, provides animals with frozen food, fruit suspended in water and extra showers. It has also created extra shaded areas with good ventilation along with water points to ensure animals have access to them. Zookeepers say managing animals in high temperatures requires good forward planning. Zoos across the world have a variety of responses to keep animals cool, so we humans are not the only creatures who feel significant stress during the hot months. Animals, too, are impacted by it.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran's city of Rafsanjan has hosted an international talent contest dubbed Stage Stars. The event is aimed at providing a chance for stage talents from across the world to come in the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali reports from Rafsanjan. Let's check it out.
This is a global stage for talents. The fifth International Stage Stars Festival wrapped up with the announcement of winners, who have been competing in four categories of singing, voice acting, show hosting, and sound impression. The top performances from each category won the golden mic and a cash prize.
The festival was a place for more serious competition between those who have a say in a stage performance. I'm so happy to be chosen by the jury as the best show host of the contest.
It was an amazing event for talents. I'm so glad to be part of this. Talents from all across Iran and many parts of the world competed in the festival, so winners should be proud of themselves.
Held in Iran's city of Rafsanjan, the two-day event brought together participants from 14 countries, including Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, Nigeria, and Turkey, to flaunt their neck for stage performance.
The scale of this contest is global. Many of us participants did not have any idea we could be stand-up comedians or show hosts. But when we got on stage here, we ourselves discovered our own talents.
I really love that, seeing that all people around the world are coming here and presenting themselves. It's a very great feeling. Of course, they will be progressed and they will develop yourself when they will got the result.
The jury is comprised of top Iranian actors, TV presenters, and voice artists. They say the competition has been tough, and those who stood out are real stage stars.
We tried our best to pick talents who really acted like professionals on stage. Not only should they care about the standards and principles of a stage performance, but they must innovate, improvise, and stand out.
This festival acted like a university for stage talents. It taught a lot of lessons about stage to participants, especially for those who failed to win the contest.
Organizers say this contest is not just about scouting for stage talents. They say the event helps shine a spotlight on talents and lead them to their community.
The fifth Stage Stars Festival is aimed at bringing stage talents to light. Many of the participants already have a few years of experience, so this stage is not supposed to discover them, but to springboard them to a higher level in their careers.
All of the contestants, even those who come from foreign countries, must perform in Persian. However, organizers plan to include other languages in the upcoming editions of the festival.
To those who won the golden mic here, this is a dream come true. But they say, aside from the prize, Stage Stars has marked a milestone in their pursuit of success, since they have now come under the spotlight. Yusuf Jalali from the city of Rafsanjan.
Age is just a number when it comes to pursuing your goals. That's what 98-year-old Italian man Giuseppe Paterno has proven. Paterno has become the oldest university graduate in his country for the second time. In July 2020, he was graduated in history and philosophy from the University of Palermo. 2 years on, he's now got a master's degree in the same subject. Paterno grew in a poor family in Sicily and always had a desire for learning. But he was unable to go to university at a young age. He finished high school aged 31, 6 years after he got married. Paterno's love to study or for study never stopped, making him enter the university in his 90s.
The biggest and brightest supermoon of 2022 has risen with a crimson hue above horizons across the globe. It's also known as a buck moon because it falls in July. The name does not come from its appearance. You won't see the shape of a deer on the moon's surface or anything. It refers to something that happens in nature at this time. It's called a buck moon because the antlers of male deer or bucks are in full growth in July. Supermoons occur when a full moon comes closest to Earth in its orbit. This is not the last supermoon of 2022. There will be another in August, marking the final supermoon in this year's set of four. During a routine X-ray examination of one of Van Gogh's paintings, art conservators at the National Galleries of Scotland have discovered a secret self-portrait.
When we saw the X-ray for the first time, of course, we were hugely excited, absolutely thrilled to bits. Such a major discovery of an alternative composition happens once, twice in a conservator's lifetime.
The self-portrait was found during an examination of an 1885 painting by Van Gogh as the museum was prepping for an upcoming exhibition on Impressionism. Hidden from view for over a century, the self-portrait is on the reverse side of the Dutch artist's painting called The Head of a Peasant Woman. It was found beneath cardboard and layers of glue. Van Gogh is known to have often reused his canvases, working on their reverse side as well.
When he took the painting to Paris, he didn't have very much money. He was scrabbling around and decided clearly to use the back of these series of paintings that he'd brought with him from the Netherlands to Paris to explore self-portraiture for the first time.
Experts at the museum believe the materials covering the self-portrait were applied in the early 20th century before the art went on display. Art historians say when Vincent van Gogh was low on money, he took to painting on both sides of his canvases, but over the years, some of his reverse side paintings were covered up and lost. The X-ray image will feature at the Royal Scottish Academy in Edinburgh starting in July.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
Islamite, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, His word Quran, Muhammad Prophet, Muhammad Prophet, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, and other life forms. Welcome to today's brand new episode of Youth Station, brought to you by IRIB English Radio. I am Zainab, your humble host, and in the studio with me, I am joined by my brother in faith and humanity,
Brother Habib.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Habib.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so very much for being with us again as my most trusted and honorable co-host.
Like Robin and Batman.
And, well, I don't know where we are right now. It's Muharram.
Yes, it is.
So Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam said, I am creating this uprising to reform the society of my grandfather, the religion of my grandfather, and to enjoin the good and forbid the bad. Right? And this hadith, I mean, literally the imam is stating the purpose of his mission. You're making such confused expressions.
It is kind of confusing because when you look at the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from Medina, why did he exit Medina?
They wanted to kill him.
They wanted to kill him. Thank you very much. Why did he exit Mecca?
They wanted to kill him.
Thank you very much.
But they finally killed him.
They did. Sha'a Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala an yarahu qatila. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala
wanted to see me killed.
Yes,
let's not get into that.
Of course, that when we talk about this, there are two aspects. We're looking at the movement of Imam Hussein. That the Karbala story has two aspects to it. That divine knowledge, that knowledge of knowing what's going to happen, that order, that holy order from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the asbab al-zahiriyya. What are you charging?
Exactly. The apparent elements.
Apparent elements. When you look at the apparent elements of the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it started off with Yazid wanting the bay'ah, the allegiance of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he did not accept, for reasons we will talk about.
Someone such as me will never pledge allegiance to
truly, if Imam Hussein alayhi salam put his hand with Yazid, al-Islam as-salam, like how Imam Hussein alayhi salam said.
We can bid Islam farewell.
Yes. And that is because of...
That's so scary, though. I mean, where, what had the government, the Islamic government, come to?
That is why, sister, I always state this.
Right.
When Lady Zainab, salamullah alayha, was standing on his body on the 10th of Muharram, she shouted one word, what? Wa Muhammada. This by itself is a catastrophe. Who is Muhammad? The Prophet of Islam.
از چشمای مخدرات قدم قدم بارون میبارد.
Who is Hussein? The son of Islam. What religion was he on?
Obviously.
Islam. He did not exit Islam. He asked them before, did I do something to exit from Islam? Who are killing him? So-called Muslims.
So-called Muslims. Emphasis on the so-called part, though.
We're talking about the year 61 Hijri. The Prophet hasn't been dead for 50 years.
Yeah.
50 years haven't come since the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa
alihi. Yeah.
And his grandchild
is being slaughtered.
Been slaughtered. And what manner was he slaughtered in?
In the most gruesome, brutal, merciless.
What happened to his daughters?
Exactly.
His granddaughters.
Scary when enslaved. You think about it. It's so scary when you think about it. It's so scary about how society can slip away from those original ideologies. And we see it so much. Even, so I'm not making
comparisons. That's something that we should learn, actually.
We should, because history keeps repeating itself.
Exactly.
Sometimes a person starts a movement, like during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was him, the advent of Islam. He started something really good. He liberated people. He gave them rights. He gave them responsibilities. He gave them purpose. He gave them value. He gave them, like, he civilized them. And a lot of people before and after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that too. Even if they weren't prophets, but they were reformists. They were, they had ideologies. They really wanted the betterment of their society. And they did it. But after a while, people slip away from that initial ideology in a way that they end up turning against each other and chewing each other's throats off. And it's, what I'm wondering is that what happened to Islam almost half a century later that Imam al-Hussein was like, enough is enough. This is where I draw the line. Y'all press me now, I'd rather die.
The thing is that there was also the press from Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam when he, Amir al-Mu'minin, you know what happened, when they took away the caliphate from him, the true successorship from him. He stood away. He said, all right, you guys don't want me, go ahead.
They lived the three caliphs.
They came begging for him.
Yeah.
The thing is that the people who came begging, the people who moved, Talha was Zubair, right? I'm going to say out their names out loud. They were actually running for the worldly matters.
Mm.
They thought that bringing Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam to the throne would give them the throne as well.
Some position.
Some position or something like that. They didn't get it. So right away, they went back to some other people.
Yeah.
And they waged a war in Basra.
Exactly. And they plotted again.
They died. They lost out.
Yeah.
Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam stayed in that manner. Imam Hassan, Amir al-Mu'minin then had to fight off Muawiyah. And when he had to fight off Muawiyah, Muawiyah lived longer than Amir al-Mu'minin because Amir al-Mu'minin was assassinated. Imam Hassan alayhi salam had to fight off Muawiyah. They were still fighting off each other.
What is with the degree of ignorance among... I mean, I understand that it was 1400 years ago and news didn't travel the way it does now and they didn't have access to media and outlets and stuff like that. But how could they stand behind a person that legit... There was no one who didn't love Ali.
The propaganda.
See, again, it's media still.
The propaganda that was
so
available
confusing.
In Sham. Till this day, it's still available. It's in their culture. In Sham. On the 10th of Muharram, it's a happy day for them. Till this day, these propagandas are still available. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there's this narration from him, this khutbah from him in Mecca and Arafah. It's available in Kitab Sulaym al Qais. Imam Hussein alayhi salam states that you have to, he's talking with the Shia.
Yep.
He tells them you guys have to spread Fadha'il Amir al Mu'mineen, the merits of Amir al Mu'mineen. Why? Because the people are trying to hide it. Why? For their own claim. Mm. People are trying to bring up lies about Amir al-Mu'mineen. Even during the times of Khilafat al-Abbasiyya, the Abbasid Caliph, cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen every Friday prayers.
After Salah, yeah.
It remained in Basra. There are various stories. I was reading the other day about the Sayyid al-Himyari. Ismail ibn Muhammad ibn Yazid al-Himyari. The poet, the famous poet of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. His mother and father used to curse Amir al-Mu'mineen.
How is that possible?
He's one of the best Shias of his time, and his mother and father used to
that's
curse Amir al-Mu'mineen.
Definitely something else we need to talk about at some point.
Allah, Allah, Subhanallah, Allah, Allah, walhamdulillah, Allah, Allah.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Allah, Allah, walhamdulillah, Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah, Allah.
You can listen to us at parstoday.com/en.
Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah.
If you have any suggestion, our email is englishradio@irib.ir.
Muawiyah, he acts out, right? And he schemes and he plots with the help of his right-hand man. And then he manages to kill off Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam.
Of course, the person that killed Amir al-Mu'mineen was also an enemy for Muawiyah. They were the Khawarij.
Mm.
The Khawarij were actually enemies with everyone. Thank God they're gone.
And then he kills off Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. He's really trying to secure the
throne
for
himself. Yes, and he kills him off by
paying
off
the
wife.
Yeah.
Yeah, paying off the wife, promising her
this
and
exactly.
That.
So he's basically trying to secure that position for himself, for his children, for his family. And then Imam al-Hassan is like, yeah, whatever you do, just don't appoint a successor for yourself.
There was that sulh, that peace treaty,
yeah.
Right? Because of the ways that the Muslims were reacting. Imam Hassan alayhi salam, to save the lives of the Muslims, to save the lives of the Shias, they put out this peace treaty. There were some conditions and rules. One of them was that do not give it to Yazid.
Mm.
Yazid and your children are not going to get it.
When Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam signed that peace treaty, there was so much outrage.
There was outrage from everywhere, and it was the smartest move Imam Hassan could have done.
Exactly, but I feel that it's really easy for me to say. I'm sitting in the comfort of my studio, and I'm flipping through history books, and I'm just given facts. There's no doubt, there's no question, there's no shadow. I'm just seeing history. I'm observing it, right? But I think a lot of these problems just stemmed from the fact that people felt they knew better than the ma'asum. They thought they knew better than Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam.
That's true.
And then that led
true.
To him being totally isolated.
That's true.
They knew more than Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
I'm going to ask you this question. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, just to make it, you know, kind of make you understand the Shias, who were truly the Shias of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I'm going to ask you two questions, actually.
Yeah.
In some narrations, the biggest number that was given for the people who died with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who martyred with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was 120, 130.
Okay.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
120, 130. Muslims, Shias. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in Medina, he was crying on the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Not one person asked.
What's wrong?
What's wrong? Why is he crying? Not one person. The grave of the Prophet.
Are you saying that these 120 people weren't even in Medina with him?
Yeah, Ahl Kufa. Or they were family members.
Mm.
Or they were people who were...
they came from other cities.
Yeah, from other places.
They joined him, yeah.
Why?
Like Zuhair.
Why do we go into this, you know, doubt that people don't understand the maqam or the status of Imam Hussein alayhi
salam. Yeah, the same way...
Even though it's a well-known tradition, a frequently reported tradition, that is 100% sure, everyone should be 100% sure, Al-Hassan wal-Hussein, Sayyida Shabab al-Jannah. What does that mean? This person is a person of heaven. This
the
person's life is a person.
The leader of everyone in heaven, you know? He's like top-notch heaven
yes,
person.
Yes, the masters of heaven, right? The masters of heaven. All right, if they're the masters of heaven.
And they're crying.
Why should we fight them?
Exactly.
Why shouldn't we defend them? This narration is known, right? So at the end of the day, don't be surprised when you see people betraying
Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam,
especially until the time of Imam Baqir, alayhi salam, where Imam Baqir got that, got his own students because of the knowledge that he was able to
And because there was a lot of conflict going on within the regime itself as well. They were distracted in a way. Isolate Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam in the Medina the same way they did with his father. I mean, what happened to Amir al-Mu'minin and Sayyidah Fatima? And what did they do? They just stood by and watched. Like, okay, all right. And, you know, slipped away awkwardly. So, again, Muawiyah, he does what he does best. Plot and scheme his way up the power ladder. And then after Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam's martyrdom, and then Yazid becomes the ruler, and then Imam al-Hussein is like, no way.
It's against the treaty. It's against the treaty of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. To accept the hand of Yazid, to accept the allegiance of Yazid. And Yazid, right away, very easy, he says, bring back this book to the governor of Medina. He tells him, send me mubayat, because there were three people. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He tells that these three bring the allegiance. If they don't pledge the allegiance, all right, bring back the head of Imam Hussein and bring the allegiance of the other two.
Because he knew Hussein ibn Ali wouldn't accept.
Al-Izza and al-Hussein.
Yes.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam has that dignity of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was well known for it. One person came and said, you're a pride person. You know, that takabbur.
You're arrogant.
Right? Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, Al-Izzatu lillahi wa lil-mu'mineen. The Rasuli wa lil-mu'mineen.
It's just a lot of self-respect.
Yeah, that's dignity. That's self-respect. Yeah. And he did not accept it.
Thank you so very much for being with us on this episode of Youth Station. Until another greeting, I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You are listening to Aymata, the host of this program. At the very beginning of this program, we would like to express our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram, the 10th day of which is the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions. Please accept our condolences on behalf of me, Mr. Mahmoud, the producer of the program Viewpoints, and all the staff of Call of Islam Radio. With me in the studio, our two guest speakers for today's discussion, Sheikh Muhammad Khani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
We're welcome to the show. And Sheikh Muhammad Khani, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here.
Alhamdulillah. So in this new series of the program, Viewpoints in the Month of Muharram, most of the topics are dedicated to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the rituals related to the mourning processions and ceremonies done for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But for today's discussion, we want to get to one of the most outstanding goals, which was set by the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We know that in his last will and statements, said to Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiya, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam set the goals of his qiyam, his movement uprising. One important phrase of which is Amr bil Maruf wa Nahy anil Munkar. So for today's discussion, we want to talk a little bit about this topic. وَإِنَّمَا خَرَجْتُ لَتَلَبَ إِصْلَاحِ فِي أُمَّةِ جَدِّي أُرِيدُ أَنْ أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. This is the exact statement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Of course, the sentence is more complete, but the core sentence is this. So when we talk about أَمْرَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَأَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ, with regard to the Qiyam and the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, what do we mean exactly, Shaykh?
So it's basically that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he wanted to try to remove the barriers that existed at that time in order to establish the true Islamic lifestyle. Because in the time of Yazid, Islam have been deviated to an extent that understanding true Islam or differentiating true Islam for false Islam and false values that are not in accordance to Islam or it was difficult for a lot of people. Therefore, in order to establish the true Islamic lifestyle or true Islamic teachings in that society, it was important that with this collective conscience, which Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy anil Munkar in reality is being practiced through that as a concept or as a method through the collective conscience that exists in a society. So basically, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he took advantage of one of the most important practices that we have in Islam in order to fulfill that or to fulfill his goal and to do his duty, which was to open the door for the possibility for people to get to know the true teachings of Islam.
Okay. So the concepts exist over there already in the teachings of Islam and Prophet Muhammad, but it was not practiced maybe up until now.
In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, it was practiced even in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. He took up the responsibility as well. But unfortunately, after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, we saw that a lot of innovations were widespread in the community, unfortunately, and Islam was deviated from its true path. Therefore, Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam, they were oppressed as well because they were the front runners when it came to enjoining the good and forbidding the evil in the society, and they were the representative of the true teachings of Islam.
That's all right.
So a lot of people, because they were standing for these innovations or they were pro these innovations because of political reasons or, I don't know, it could be different reasons, historical reasons, because of power, because of ethical issues that some of these individuals they had. So they waged war against these individuals, and at the same time, we had Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that enjoy the good and forbid the evil. So,
that's all right.
So, but in the time of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it reached a point where
it was intolerable.
It was intolerable, exactly. For, what is it called? A form of, I wouldn't even call it a qiyam in that sense, because Imam Hussein alayhi salam, what he did was, as he mentioned in his wasi as well, it was talib al-islah.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
So he wanted to reform and society, to implement the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again. But unfortunately, it ended up in a qiyam or a tragedy because of the way that Yazid, he responded to the situation.
Sayyid Mohsen, thank you very much. Sayyid Mohsen, now we give us a vivid picture of what was happening at the time of Yazid. And all of a sudden, we can say Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam says that the ummah of Prophet Muhammad is deviated from the right path. So this is my duty as an imam in order to practice Amr bin Maruf and Nahy an al-Munkar. So what was happening on that time? It's not so many years after the, we can't say, advent of Islam or something like that, but now at the very early young ages of the religion of Islam all of a sudden is deviated from the right path.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we look at the life of Imam Hussein and the incident of Karbala, we can see that it happened after 50 years of the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the first thing. The second thing is there was Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy al Munkar in the society.
Okay.
We cannot say it wasn't. But there is a key, sentence or words in this statement which you recited. And we are just talking about Amar bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy al Munkar, whereas the Imam Hussain alayhi wasalam said, in Uridu an Amura bil Ma'ruf.
Yes.
وعنها أن المنكر وأسير بسيرة جدي وأبي علي بن أبي طالب عليه الصلاة والسلام. So basically, the point is in the seerah of the Prophet and his father, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib عليه الصلاة والسلام. There was أمر بالمعروف عن النهي عن المنكر, but it wasn't according to what the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen has said. The standards which were set by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, which were followed by Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib عليه الصلاة والسلام, this kind of أمر بالمعروف النهي عن المنكر wasn't existing like in the society at that time.
Okay.
And that resulted in the shahada or martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. Mm-hmm. So when we look at the time, basically, there was Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. But when we look at the definition of this term, what does it mean? What does it mean, like stopping someone from, forbidding someone from evil, what does it mean? It does mean that whenever there is a harm to the society, you need to stop people.
Mm-hmm.
Individually, maybe there are some people who are not praying at their home. It's his individual act.
Yes.
Maybe he's not fasting.
Okay.
He's at home.
It's a personal private.
It's a personal property.
Yeah. Okay.
No one sees him.
Yes.
But in the society, when he comes out, he cannot break fast in the month of Ramadan.
Okay.
He has to observe. Maybe if he's even sick, he has to respect others because they're fasting.
Especially the bad behaviors which were done by Yazid, you know, publicly in front of the idols.
There are many things.
Okay.
In the definition of Nahy anil Munkar, when we look at the definition, a companion of the Prophet, he asked Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does it mean, Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar?
Mm-hmm.
He gave an example. He said, like, if you're traveling on a boat and in that boat, if someone stands up, and he picks up an axe and he starts to make a hole where he was sitting because he has paid the rent of the, or maybe the, you know,
the place.
So he's traveling.
Okay.
And if you stop him, he says, like, I'm digging a hole or making a hole in
my
place.
I'm my own seat.
It's my seat.
Okay.
I owe it. Like, it's my property.
Okay.
So
what's the result?
What's the result? What's going to be happen? The result is, obviously, he's making a hole in his property.
Mm-hmm.
But the result is, in the middle of sea, this boat's gonna sink.
That's right.
Everyone's gonna sink.
Okay.
So these are the things that we need to see. Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, and he says that I want to do islah or reform this nation through amal bir ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. It means that in the society there are many things that are happening which gonna drown the whole nation.
Okay.
Which gonna take the whole nation into the black hole. So Imam Hussain, obviously, he stood against Yazid. And the time when Yazid was obviously made ruler, obviously we know that he was Sharib al-Khamr, like he used to drink alcohol.
Yes.
And he made the things that were haram at the time of the Prophet, he made them halal, and the halal haram.
The so monkey fancier, the animal
He changed
fancier,
everything,
okay,
yes.
That's right.
So he changed everything, and that was the reason.
Uh-huh.
Now, the problem is that when someone performs such thing on the individual basis, that is not harming the society, it's harming the person itself. Yes, it has some effects on the family and the people.
The friends and the families around
us. A leader or a ruler performs such a thing, obviously it's going to ruin everything.
Okay.
It's going to change the whole society.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to change the mentality. And we have seen that throughout the history, when the kings were right, the nations were right. When the kings were obviously oppressor or they were wrongdoers, obviously the whole society or the followers of the kingdom, like the whole kingdom was wrongdoers. So basically it was something that was harming the whole society and Islam itself. At the place where Yazid was sitting. And this was because the Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar wasn't on the basis of, or the standards which were set by the Prophet and Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Okay. And were there levels to this process of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar? For example, before getting to the uprising or movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, to show and display his, vivid confrontation in front of Yazid, were there warning or threats or advices, pieces of advice given to the ruler on that time that, oh, look, you are deviating the people from the right path, and then gets into, the practical levels or not?
Yeah, of course, there's different stages of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an al-Munkar. The respected scholars of Islam, they divided the different stages into three categories. Mm-hmm. The first one is the stage of the heart. In other words, you should hate or despise the action itself and not the person in particular, because it's the action that you have an issue with and not necessarily the person. The person might be a good person but is committing a mistake. So first and foremost, you should despite the action. That's where you see in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks to Harun and Musa alayhi wasalam. He says, go to Fir'aun and speak to him with a lean voice, like with nice wordings and stuff. So that's the first. That's the second stage. But the first stage is to despise it by your heart, you know, have a hatred for the action itself. Okay. The second one is to raise some vocal, disagreement. Exactly. That's so right. You disagree vocally.
Okay, like
you bring it to words, right? Okay. You talk about it. You address the issue. Mm-hmm. And of course, according to the Holy Quran, that stage itself has different stages. Mm-hmm. So you start with mu'idat al-hasana.
Yes.
Yeah. So with wisdom and with good remembrance, or what is it called? When you try to mu'idat al-hasana with good advice or beautiful advice, that would be the correct translation of that. So even that have different stages. Mm-hmm. So if it's not possible, you raise your voice, for example. The important thing is that evil action stops, whether it's on an individual level or in a societal level. So it doesn't make a difference. The aim is to stop that corruption from happening and preventing that corruption from happening.
Okay.
Then you have the last stage, which is the state maqam al-yad, as they call it, where you basically take action.
Yes.
But in this case, on our time in the modern society, all our scholars said that this is for the responsibility of the law enforcement and basically on the state to enforce those laws and impose those laws on the individuals. Mm-hmm. So a person is not allowed, for example, to take action himself because it would create some sort of an anarchy in a society.
Right. Okay.
It would create chaos and turmoil, and that's an issue, right?
But and in the Islamic lands, beside law, it is the jurists, for example.
Exactly. It's the hakim shar. In the time of Imam Hussein, the Imam himself, right? So he defined his own duty by saying that, no, now it's the time to implement this this last maqam, which is maqam al-yad.
Yes.
In other words, we're going to take action from now on.
That's right.
So, yeah.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Muhammad Khani and Sayyid Mohsen Nahwi, for a presence again in the program Viewpoints, talking about enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Please accept again our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and his faithful companions on this month of Muharram. You can visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. في أمان الله يا أبا عبد الله الحسين
اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد
Our hearts and in our minds.
I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
Listeners Special. In the name of God, the compassion.